I'd like to read three passages of scripture. The first in the book of Psalms, and it is Psalm 8, which is on page 692. Psalm 8 and verse 3. When I see the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast established, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the Son of Man that thou visitest him? And then over in the New Testament, in Mark's Gospel, and chapter 1, which is on page 1192. Mark's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 40. And there comes to him a leper, beseeching him and falling on his knees to him, and saying to him, if thou wilt, thou canst cleanse me. But Jesus, moved with compassion, having stretched out his hand, touched him, and says to him, I will, be thou cleansed. And as he spoke, straightway the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. And then finally, in John's Gospel in chapter 20 and verse 25. John's Gospel, chapter 20 and verse 25. The other disciples therefore said to him, that's Thomas, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see his hands, the mark of his nails, and put my finger into the mark of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. And 8 days after, the disciples were again within, and Thomas with them. And Jesus comes, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, peace be to you. And he says to Thomas, bring thy finger here, and see my hands, and bring thy hand and put it into my side, and be not unbelieving, but believing. Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Jesus says to him, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed they who have not seen and have believed. I wanted to talk tonight about hands. And a keen observer of the scriptures will notice that my first passage actually doesn't speak about hands, but it talks about fingers. But hopefully you'll let me off with that one. When I see thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast established. You know, the world today is very much trying to get God out of absolutely every avenue in life. And perhaps none more so than when it comes to the scientific world, the creation of this world. Man will have absolutely nothing to do with the fact that God created this world and everything that is in it. And I read this scripture tonight because I wanted to make it clear to us that we as part of mankind, we as creatures have a responsibility to our Creator, the one who created us. When I see thy heavens, the work of thy fingers. It says in Romans that men did not think it good to have God in their knowledge. And that's pretty much sums up the world today, that we don't want anything, God, to come into any aspect of our lives at all. And mankind is trying to remove God from every avenue of life. But the message of the gospel is, and that creation speaks out, that God is a real and living person, and that he is the one that has created this earth and everything in it. You know, a few months ago we were out camping. Well, I wasn't camping, but I was out anyway. And we just finished reading a little Bible study on Jonah, and it was absolutely pitch black. And you looked up into the sky, and you could see the millions and millions of stars. And for the first time I'd ever seen it, I saw that you could see the edge of the Milky Way itself, the edge of the galaxy. And I remember thinking at the time, just that old hymn that we sometimes sing, how great thou art, O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made. You know, we have a responsibility to our Creator, the one that created us, and we have a responsibility as creatures. And it's not just the big things either. You know, everything in life screams out that there is a Creator. I was the only thing I can remember my biology teacher telling me was that the only thing that possibly made her believe in a God was when she looked at a diagram of the human ear. And you see the little tiny bones working together so that we can hear. Everything working perfectly. That's not chance. That speaks of a creator. And if it speaks of a creator, it speaks that we one day will have to come face to face with that same person. Man doesn't want God in his mind because man doesn't want to have to take responsibility for his actions. I don't want to have to take responsibility for my actions. And the natural part of me would prefer it if actually there was nothing at the end of life. It was just, we just went into blackness and darkness and that was it. That's what man wants, because he doesn't want to have to think about the fact that one day he will have to stand before God and answer for his sins. But dear friend, that is the facts of the gospel. That whether we like it or not, it doesn't change it. Whether our opinion is we believe that God exists or it doesn't change the single fact that he does, and that we will have to stand one day before him to answer for everything that we've thought and done and said. You know, I think it's in Daniel where it says, "The God in whose hand thy breath is." The very fact that we're here today is because of God's mercy. The very fact we're here today is because of God's grace. And I just want you to get a sense of the power and greatness of who God is. The one that is able to create, bring this whole world into being with just a single word. You know, you think of the power and the majesty that is in that person. What a wonderful person he is. Think of, it's an incredible thing. You think of Isaiah. I think it's in chapter 6 when he saw the Lord in all his glory and majesty and splendor. And he you know, Isaiah was a great prophet, a great man of God. But he had to come to it. He said, "Woe is me." Even somebody like that couldn't stand in the presence of God. This is the power and the majesty of the person that we're dealing with tonight, dear friend. "When I see thy heavens, the work of thy fingers." And we have a responsibility to him. And you know, we sometimes talk about the beauty of this world, but as you look around this world, you realize that something is not quite right. And as you look in your life, you realize that something is not quite right. And dear friends, you've heard many preachers speak from this desk before, and the thing that is not quite right, the thing in fact that is very wrong, is this thing called sin. Man has turned his back on God. Think of the audacity of that man thinks that we think we can get on better without God. That we think that we know better than our Creator. And even worse, when God sent his beloved Son to this world to repair the damage that sin had done, to remove the distance that had come in because of sin, what did we do as a human race? We nailed the Lord Jesus to a cross. And with the very breath that God had given us, you know, they hurled insults at him. Think of that, the very breath that God had given them. They were using it to hurl insults at his beloved Son. And think about it in your own life. Think about the God's given you eyes and hands and ears, and think of the absolute rubbish that I watch or do or think. Think of the way that I use my life, and because I'm so caught up in sin. God's given us all these wonderful things, and yet because of sin we misuse them and we spoil them because of this curse that we're under called sin. And I think we need in the gospel to take responsibility for that. We have to admit that we all have come short of this standard that God has set. God, as you hear very often, is a perfect God and a holy God and a righteous God. And we have fallen far, far short of his standard. Sold completely under sin. Completely engrossed, ingrained within us is this idea of sin. We can't do anything right. Everything wrong. And perhaps when you're brought up in a Christian home, it's not very easy to see. Perhaps it's not very easy to come to that nothing in you is suitable for God. I think perhaps that's a really difficult thing to understand, perhaps, that, you know, we go to the meetings every week and we are in a house where the Bible's read, and it's difficult maybe to grasp that actually Nothing of that is of any value to God unless first you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to come to it, dear friends, that there is nothing in you that is suitable for God. And God, that's why God has to start completely again. God, you know, we've often said about the gospel's not a repair job. It's starting completely afresh. Somebody mentioned it this morning, I think, that behold, I am a new creation. That's what the message of the gospel is doing for your life, dear friend. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ can do for your life. A brand new creation. A brand new start. And so that's where I wanted to start, really. This, the wonderful power of God. And the next verse says, what is man that thou art mindful of him? You know, God didn't just leave us in this sinful state, this sinful way of essentially no way, no hope, it says in Ephesians. There's no hope. God didn't leave us there like that, to just perish and go on our way to hell. Because what God has done is here in the gospel, the message of the gospel is that he has sent his only beloved son on the greatest rescue mission that this world has ever seen. Come to die on a cross at Calvary so that you and I and every single person in this world has the opportunity tonight to come to him in faith and repentance and come to receive the good news of the gospel so that hell no longer is our destination, but we can look at what God has prepared for us in the gospel, the wonderful blessing that God has prepared for us in the gospel, having a home with him in heaven and knowing Jesus Christ as our personal saviour. That's what God desires tonight. That is what God desires from each and every heart in this room, is that you'll come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal saviour. And he sent him to this very earth. You know, we've started our Gospel of Luke, haven't we, in the readings, and we'll see the wonderful way that the Lord Jesus moved down here amongst his very creatures. He moved in compassion. We'll read it in a minute. He moved in love. He moved in mercy. He moved in grace. The perfect life of the Lord Jesus. Everything that we should have been but can't be because of sin. He was absolutely perfect. And I guess maybe that's where we should turn over to Mark, because you see a wonderful example there of what the Lord did. One of the examples of a great miracle that the Lord did in his life down here. This wonderful description we have here of his interaction with this man who had this terrible disease. We've been reading Mark with some of the young boys here, and it really stood out to me, this verse here, that Jesus moved with compassion. You know, leprosy in the Bible is a very accurate picture, I think, of what sin is. Leprosy in the Bible meant that you could not have anything to do with anybody else. You were isolated, you were cut off, you were unclean. And I think that's a very good picture of what sin is. We're completely cut off from God. There's a huge divide that's opened up because of sin between us and God. But by God's wonderful grace, that has been removed completely by the Lord Jesus Christ. But sin is worse, of course, than this actual leprosy, because leprosy was a skin-deep disease. Sin is a much, much bigger problem, because we have the symptoms of sin, which comes out in the things that we do wrong, the sins. But within us, we're under this curse of sin itself. We are, as we said earlier, completely absorbed in sin. And the message and the wonderful thing in the gospel is that God just hasn't forgiven us of the things we've done wrong, but he's sorted out and dealt with the sin problem itself. The ground, if you like, has been completely cleared by the Lord Jesus Christ. The death of Christ has not just dealt with our sins, it's dealt with sin itself. So that God has now a righteous basis whereby he can come out to bless you and bless me because of what the Lord Jesus Christ did on that cross. He says, but Jesus moved with compassion, having stretched out his hands, touched him, and says to him, I will, be thou cleansed. You know, we are dealing tonight with a Saviour who is able and willing. It's no use having a Saviour who is able and not willing, or a Saviour that is willing and not able. Both of those things are pointless. But we have in the Lord Jesus a Saviour who is able and willing. And you see it here, that Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hands and touched him, and says to him, "I will, be thou cleansed." And then look at this next verse. And as he spoke, typical of Mark, straight away the leprosy left him. That's the Saviour there, showing that he was able and willing. The power there to cleanse that man. And tonight, dear friend, the same power is available tonight to cleanse you of your sins. If you will come to the cross tonight, we have a hymn in our hymn book that says, "Just as I am, without one plea." You know, you come to the Lord Jesus Christ tonight in all your sins, in all your guilt, in all your everything you've done wrong, and you lay it at the foot of the cross. God isn't after anything that you've done in your life. God isn't after you coming, "Well, I've done this good thing and this good thing." That's not going to add anything to the worth and wonder of the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. It's his worth alone that God is interested in. And dear friend, the only thing that you can bring to God tonight is your repentance, and to come before him to say that you are incredibly sorry for everything that you've done in your life, and put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at his sacrifice upon that cross at Calvary, to recognize that that was done so that you can come into blessing, and to see that when he was hanging there on that cross, that it was there that he died for you, in your place. I was reading the other day, there's a little quote that someone has said, that he came to pay a debt he did not owe, because we owed a debt we could not pay. That's basically the gospel in a nutshell. We had this debt that stood out against us and we could not pay it. But God moved in mercy. You know, you get a glimpse of it here. Moved with compassion, he came and he sent his son to this very earth to pay that debt that we could not pay. There is no chance, dear friend, that anyone in this room can begin to pay off one single sin that they have committed. Not at all. But we don't need to. That's not the gospel. Every religion in the world tells you to do this and this and this. Christianity says it is done. It is finished. And there's nothing more to be added. And all you have to do now, the responsible side of it, is you come in faith and repentance. But you can't add anything to the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said it is finished. And then there's a full stop. And that's it. There's nothing more to be done. You know, he says here, he stretched out his hands. And it was that same hand, dear friend, wasn't it, that was nailed to that cross not too many years later. And it was at that cross that God poured out everything that he had against sin, so that we tonight can come into blessing. I guess sometimes we have, I don't know, I guess a romanticized view of what the cross was like. We maybe picture it this, when we think of Calvary, this picture of these three crosses silhouetted on a hill, maybe in the picture books that we used to have as children. But Calvary was not a nice place at all. Perhaps we should more often refer to it by its other name of Golgotha. That is not a nice place at all. It was a horrendous place where the penalty of sin was paid in full by the Lord Jesus Christ. Where it was so awful that God clothed the whole scene in darkness, because it is not for our eyes or anybody else's eyes to see. It was a horrendous place. It was not a nice place at all, but it was the place where the sin question was settled, and settled forever. And we can come into the benefit of it tonight by putting your faith and trust in the person that died there on that cross, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes people say that the world is getting worse, and I do know what they mean. But the moral low point of the human race was when they put the Lord Jesus Christ on that cross at Calvary. And we wouldn't have been any different if we were there. You know, sometimes we say, well, we'd have been in the crowd, you know, hurling insults. The nature of the human heart is we'd have been the ones helping to nail the nails in. That's how bad we are. That's how bad we have to We have to come to it that we are totally engrossed in sin, desperately wicked, the Bible calls it. And dear friends, despite that, God is moving in love tonight so that you can come in repentance and faith. There is still that opportunity. I read in John. Because I think this is a wonderful example of the Lord Jesus Christ in resurrection. This is the Lord Jesus Christ having died, but having risen again, and coming to his own. You know, I guess I feel a little bit sorry for Thomas, because he's had the nickname Doubting Thomas stuck with him for 2,000 years now, and I'm no different. I've doubted many times the Lord Jesus. But this was him here, and he said, I will not believe. And I guess the Lord in his mercy, he comes and finds Thomas again, and he says, bring thy finger here and see my hands. Those same hands that were nailed to that cross. You know, it was proof for Thomas that the resurrection had occurred. This was the same man. The Lord Jesus Christ had gone into death, but he'd come out again the other side. He'd been resurrected by the glory of the Father. And we can't literally see the Lord tonight, but there is a little verse at the end here where it says, because thou hast seen me and thou hast believed, blessed are they who have not seen and have believed. You know, the Holy Spirit would witness to us tonight that the Lord Jesus Christ is living, and he's living to the ages of ages. That's the assurance that we have in the gospel. Because if I stopped at the cross, there wouldn't really be any point in me preaching at all. Because without the resurrection, there is no guarantee that God is satisfied. But because Christ has been raised from among the dead, we know that God is satisfied with the sacrifice that was on that cross. But I think Paul, Corinthians 15, I think it says, you know, if the Lord hasn't been raised, you're yet in your sins. It's that important to the gospel message, the resurrection. The cross and the grave and the resurrection, they all go hand in hand together. And, you know, all the apostles, I think, bar one, were martyred for their faith. Because they had come into contact with the risen and living Lord Jesus Christ, and they thought that was worth dying for. Peter said that they've not followed cleverly imagined fables. This is not something that we make up. This is something that is real and living and true. And the Lord Jesus Christ is real and living and true tonight. You know, Paul had his life pretty much all sorted out. Everything was going well for him. He had a pretty top job in the Jewish system, and yet he was stopped in his tracks and he gave it all up. Why? Because he came into contact with the living Saviour. He had a real interaction with the Lord Jesus Christ, the other side of death. And dear friend, tonight, by faith, you can see the Lord Jesus Christ is risen, but more than that, he's ascended. And he's seated at the right hand of God. He's no longer on the cross. He's no longer in the grave. He's no longer literally on this earth, but he's seated in heaven on the right hand of power. And because he's there, you can have the assurance too that one day you too can be there. It's because of him that we can enjoy God's presence. Because we put on the worth of the Lord Jesus Christ. It comes back to it's not being anything to do with us. It's nothing about us that God's interested in. It's all about him. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Thomas here says something very interesting. He says, my Lord and my God. And I don't know, I guess I picture this in my head. I picture Thomas on his knees at this point. My Lord and my God. And maybe tonight you're sitting here thinking, well, I know I'm saved, I've given my life to Jesus, I've repented of my sins. But You know him as a saviour, but I wonder whether you know him tonight as your Lord. Because that's another step on, isn't it, in the gospel, if you like. Maybe there's, and I speak to myself, maybe we are very acquainted with the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour. But maybe we need to know him a little bit better as Lord. Maybe there is something still in my life that I haven't quite surrendered. There's a little bit of me that I don't quite want to give up just yet. There's a little part of my life that I'm quite happy living myself. But dear friend, tonight God is after your whole heart. God is after all of you. And dear friend, it's tonight that first of all and most importantly you need to know him as a saviour. But then, dear friend, I think the next step is to know him as your Lord and to fully surrender your life to him so that he can live his life down here through you and to you can surrender your whole life to him so that you can carry on, if you like, the work that he's left us down here to do. You know, we don't know how long we have left on this earth, whether we leave it through the veil of death or whether he comes back to collect his own. We're not sure how long we have left, each one of us, but we can use the time that we have left for his, for God's glory. And you know, this world's under judgment. The sentence has already been passed, but a Christian is living for another world altogether. And you know, just kind of finishing off with the hand theme. There's going to be a day when one day he will wipe away every tear. You know, those same hands, they wipe away every tear. There'll be no more pain, and there'll be no more death, and there'll be no more of anything that's is a barrier to us down here. And that's the hope, if you like, of a Christian, that one day we will be in God's presence forever. We'll come face to face with our Lord and Saviour Jesus, and we'll be with him forever, and we'll be praising God forever. That's the hope of a Christian. But meanwhile, in the time that we have left down here, I wonder whether we could be living our lives in a more beneficial way for the glory of God while we wait for that time. So dear friends, as I said, most importantly is that you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour, to see the power and the majesty that God has in his hand, to see the very creation that screams out that there is a Creator, to see the Lord Jesus Christ, his hands nailed to that cross for you, dear friend, to see him the other side of death, and then to see him risen and ascended. That demands a response, dear friend, tonight. All that God has done for you, that demands a response. And dear friend, now that you've heard a gospel, you have a responsibility to respond to it. There's no getting out of it now, dear friend. We've all heard the gospel many, many times, and we're responsible to what we've heard. And dear friend, it is a very solemn thing to walk out of this room tonight not knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as your own and personal Saviour. I can't even begin to describe to you how solemn that is. That if you were to leave this earth tonight, still in your sins, there is a very real place called hell, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. But because of sin, and because of the rejection in your heart, perhaps, of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is where God is having to send people who reject his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But tonight I want the attractiveness of the Saviour to be a draw on your heart, not scaring you into salvation, though that's the backdrop of the gospel, but I want to show you the attractiveness of the Saviour, to see how he has shown compassion for you tonight, dear friend, and that he is able and willing to cleanse you of everything that you've ever done and all that you are as a sinner yourself. Dear friend, I pray that you won't walk out those two white doors at the back tonight without knowing the Lord Jesus Christ is your Saviour, and maybe in your heart tonight as well, making a real commitment to knowing him more as your Lord as well. For his name's sake. Amen.